All right. Mark chapter 10, starting from verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But sit at my right hand or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those it has been prepared for." When the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Well, it's good to see you this morning, friends, and if you'd like to keep that passage open, you'd find that greatly helpful. Well, when I was in year 7 in high school, there would occasionally be a food fight. Usually when this happened, my friends and I would just go somewhere else, right? We didn't want to be a part of their childish games. Until one day, we wanted to be a part of their childish games. And so we thought we'd give it a go. It looked like it was really good fun. But the thing was is that these food fights would break out between the junior students and the senior students. Right? So think of these little pipsqueak year seveners trying to get in on the action. But you know what? We didn't really think about the consequences. We just wanted a part of the action. And so we wanted to start small, right? We thought we'd kind of just ease our way in. And so my mate gets his apple and pegs his apple. And it smashes against the wall right behind the senior students. And I wanted to go as well, but I wasn't so bold. So I picked up a grape off the ground. And I kind of throw it in the general direction. And when I saw who it hit, my face changed from this to this. It hit the year 11 school bully right on his bald head. Well, what was unbelievable about this whole scenario was the fact that amidst all this food flying about, this guy was able to see where my grape had come from. You know, it's like this radar or something. And so he saw the area that it came from, came storming over, you know, fuming at the ears. Comes over to us little year 7 kids, and he demands, "Who threw the grape?" And we're all kind of just silent, you know, we're like, "What do we do?" And one of my mates cracks a shaky finger, he points to me. That was the last day we were friends. And so this guy, with this grape in hand, comes over to me, and he stands over me. What do you think he does? Well, he might have been in a good mood because he chose to squish the grape into my hair, pressing it down. And I'm sitting there feeling the gritty, the grimy, the slimy texture of this grape ease its way through my hair and onto my skull. I was feeling absolutely humiliated, absolutely betrayed. This year 11 bully triumphs over this little quiet pipsqueak of an Asian year 7 kid. I wonder if you have ever seen these kind of bullying dynamics in the world around you. You know, school bullying, I guess, is a clear example. But what about work? What about home? You see, we see the struggle for power and glory all around us if our eyes are open to it. And these are mere examples of the fact that we live in a world full of power struggle. On one level or another, we're all actually vying for top spot, aren't we? Whatever that might look like in our lives. Well, today, we're going to see how Jesus confronts our power struggle and our desire for greatness. Firstly, we'll see the power struggle even among Jesus' disciples. And then we'll see Jesus himself speak into this power struggle. Not only speak, but we're going to see what he's done about it. And so my first point there is covering verses 35 to 41. You might like to look as I speak. Well, Jesus' disciples face a world full of bullying and power plays from positions of authority. See, the Romans, they're the ruling empire, and they have ways of getting things done, which we'll see later on in the passage. And against this backdrop, Jesus has been healing people. He's been casting out demons. He's been teaching his disciples about life in God's kingdom. Jesus has been leading his disciples on the road up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where Jesus' destiny awaits. He's been telling his disciples all along that his mission is to come and to suffer, is to die, is to rise from the dead, that this is in fact God the Father's plan. And so the third time Jesus tells his disciples, James and John, two of his closest friends, they come to him wanting positions of authority in his coming kingdom, his right and his left in glory. Now, this request actually ought to shock us, because up until this point, Jesus' disciples have been hearing that, well, it's the least in the world who are considered the greatest in the kingdom. And so throughout verses 35 to 41, we see that the disciples' struggle and desire for power, it comes across loud and clear. Look with me there, verse 35. We want you to do something for us. Verse 37, literally it means give to us. Give to us that we may sit in your glory, one on your right, one on the left. You see, they've been fixed on this idea of glory ever since Jesus mentioned it. In our Bibles, it's only a couple of chapters ago, but for them, it's days ago Jesus mentions glory. And they can't quite move on from it. And besides, their perception of glory is that Jesus would come in and storm the gates of Jerusalem and would overthrow the Roman Empire, that he would set up an earthly kingdom, that he would be an earthly king full of power and glory and pomp. But friends, Jesus is the servant king. And now this cuts completely against the disciples' expectations of what Jesus was meant to be, of what God's promised king was meant to be like. And so because the disciples are picturing an earthly glory for Jesus, they think, yes, sweet, we want in on the action. Jesus' cup and his baptism, they actually point to a road of tremendous pain and suffering, literally experiencing the wrath of God for a world that's in rebellion against him. And so when Jesus asks them if they can drink the cup, if they can be baptized with the baptism that he's baptized with, as he says in verse 38, they've got no idea. They don't know what they're asking. And yet, as Jesus says about James and John, the Christian life is one of pain and suffering for Jesus and the gospel, one level or another. Now, when the other disciples catch wind of this, they became indignant. They begin to fume. Now, are they angry because James and John don't get it, what Jesus has been teaching them? Or are they angry because James and John have beat them to the punch, right? Oh, why didn't we think of that? We want his left and right in glory. Well, in either case, it seems pretty clear that what they want is they want to cut down the tall poppy, don't they? You know, I think we can actually relate to this in one way or another. You know, James and John, they're after positions of power. So let's cut down the tall poppy. But whether we're struggling for positions of power ourselves, or we're wanting to cut down the tall poppy, friends, we're actually on the wrong side of the struggle. And you see, we do see the fruit of this struggle in our world, don't we? You know, look at the news. We've got a leader of a powerful country threatening to invade and oppress a weaker country. We've got a boss at work, perhaps, who loves to get things done by intimidating their employees. Maybe we've got a school board that tries to assert their political power and getting rid of SRE from the school. Maybe even a church leader who would use the authority of the Bible to justify spiritual abuse. But maybe even in our heart of hearts, when things aren't happening the way that I want them to happen, I take the opportunity to exert what little power I feel I have to get what I want. Or maybe it's those moments when I need to regain that power I feel I've lost in this conversation or in this situation or in this position that I'm in. Well, friends, what end of the power struggle are you on? Are you trying to push for more power? Or are you the person cutting down the tall poppy? Well, the good news is that there's another way. And Jesus, he confronts this power struggle head on. Look with me at verses 42 onwards. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all." Now, just as an aside, in the New Testament, it generally divides people into two racial groups, right? You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. Now, the Jews were the Israelites that God had saved from Egypt and formed into a nation. And they were the people who were looking for this coming Messiah, this Christ, this promised king that God had promised them for centuries. And then on the other hand, you've got Gentiles, basically anyone who's not a Jew, right? So unless you've got Jewish background, you know, we're Gentiles here. But the Gentiles, particularly in mind for these disciples, is the Roman Empire, okay? Because they're the ruling empire at the time. And so in these verses, Jesus presents us with a present reality and a future reality. Okay, so presently, Jesus gets his disciples to look at the world around them. He says, look at the Gentiles. Literally, those who consider themselves rulers. They lord it over others. And those who really are rulers, well, they don't hesitate to exert their power and authority by trampling on other people. There's a clear power struggle going on here, isn't there? And the disciples have always known and experienced this reality. And so the irony is that, I mean, the disciples don't get Jesus' mission, but they get, through their experience, this reality of the power struggle. You know, they're like, yeah, okay, listen, I can hear what you're saying, Jesus. You know, these Romans, they dominate, they oppress, they step on others for their own benefit. And that's the present reality for them. But there's a future reality that Jesus paints for them. And it's one marked by service. In God's kingdom, there will be a great reversal. Greatness will be determined by humble, sacrificial service. Those who, according to the world standards, are first will actually be last in God's kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you'll humble yourself, even so much as to treat others like your masters. But friends, here's the punchline, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the Son of Man is God's appointed king to rule over his kingdom forever. You know, the king that God promised long ago would come. And so here we see God's king, Jesus, his one and only Son, deal with our greatest power struggle. What is our greatest power struggle? Is it to make sure that we're cared for, that our rights are upheld? What is our greatest power struggle? Well, it's between us and God, friends. It's between us and God. You see, we want God's place on the throne, don't we? But Jesus, he comes. He denies his rights and his privileges as God's son. He becomes human just like us. He witnesses the power struggles in the world. He suffers horrifically at the hands of wicked people. People like us who want to kick God off his throne. And yet Jesus comes to die in service to us. He is the epitome of sacrificial service. But Jesus didn't only die as an example to us of the perfect servant leader, but he died in our place. Now, I want to invite you to participate in an illustration, if you will. You will need a Bible. So if you have a Bible, it'll be helpful. If you don't want to, that's totally fine. But what I want to do is just help us get what it means for Jesus to take our place and enter our struggles. Okay, well, firstly, I want you to hold up your left hand like this. This hand represents you. I want you to hold up your right hand like this. This hand represents God. And put your hands together. See, God created us to be in perfect, loving relationship with him. But, as we've said in the passage today, something gets in the way. We want God's place on the throne. And so I want you to pick up this Bible, or a book or something like that, anything like this. If you have your phone, you can use your phone, that's cool. The illustration won't be as powerful for you, but you know, you'll get my point. Well, God's word reveals to us that we are in a power struggle with God. We want Jesus' place on the throne. And so this book or this Bible or maybe this phone, it represents a struggle, okay? I don't want you to think that the Bible is a burden, right? This is good news here, good news. But I want you to take a moment to feel the weight in that hand. Feel the weight on your arm. I know if you've got an iPhone, well, you know, imagine the weight. And you can't put your hands together, can you? With this in your hand, your hands can't make contact. And in fact, you know, if you've got the Bible or your book in your left hand and you go to put your hands together, you're actually placing more weight, aren't you? This is illustrating that when we try to struggle with God for power and we try to connect with him, not on his terms, we're actually adding greater weight to our burden, to our troubles, like a punishment. You see, because this struggle keeps us from enjoying perfect loving relationship with God. And in fact, if left unchecked, this struggle for power will ultimately keep us from God forever. Imagine holding that weight forever. Now, transfer the book into your right hand and feel the weight ease off your other hand, right? See, Jesus came, God in the flesh, came to die in our place on the cross, carrying our struggles and ultimately our punishment on his shoulders. But Jesus doesn't just carry the burden forever, right? Like he's just on a continual pilgrimage or something. No, Jesus suffers our punishment on the cross in his death, and he deals with it in full. Payment made in full. All right, you can put the book or Bible or phone down. And I want you to put your hands back together, okay? So now that Jesus has dealt with the punishment in full, this means we can now enjoy a restored relationship with our God. We, his beloved creatures, he, our God and King. Thanks for participating in my illustration. Hopefully that was helpful for you. But look with me at verse 45 again. The Son of Man came to give his life, a ransom for many. Now, a ransom was a price paid in order to free a prisoner of war or a condemned person or a slave. And so this effectively means that Jesus' death buys us back from slavery. Now, another way to say this is that Jesus' death redeems us. Now, to say that Jesus' death redeems us, uncovers the reality that we, friends, are slaves. We need redeeming from slavery. Now, I know you might be questioning that. Another way of putting it is this. What you live for is what you'll die for. If you live for stuff, you'll inevitably end up amassing a huge debt. If you live for your career, you'll inevitably end up sacrificing your family and other things for your career. And if you live for the pursuit of power, well, you'll die to have it. But ultimately, we are enslaved to the power struggle between us and God. Remember the feeling of that weight in your left hand. See, Jesus died on the cross so that through his death we can enjoy life, freedom from the burden, life in restored relationship with God through Jesus. Now, when you become a Christian, this doesn't mean that the presence of the struggle goes away. You know, I daily struggle to let God rule my life. But with our relationship with God fully restored, we can know that the presence of the power struggle will one day cease. The power of the struggle over us also releases by the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we can be free to know that we no longer need to struggle for power because all power belongs to our God, our Creator. So, dear friends, we need to turn to our God in our struggle for power and control. Not just now, but every day. And one way to do this is by talking to God. So I'm going to say a prayer. That's what we call talking to God. And I'm going to pause after each line that I've said. Now, if you'd like to join me, you can repeat what I say in the quietness of your heart. Now, when you pray, it is good to close our eyes and bow our heads, not because we need to do this in order for God to hear us. It just helps us to concentrate. So I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank you for creating me to enjoy a perfect, loving relationship with you. I'm sorry for the ways I struggle for power in our relationship. I know this keeps me from you. God, please forgive me. Through Jesus' ransom death, save me and free me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if that was the first time that you've ever said a prayer like that, that's fantastic. That's amazing. We'd love to talk to you more after the service. Otherwise, can I invite you to just share that with a Christian friend that you came with? But we'd love to hear from you after, if you're comfortable to do so. Thank you.